Our passage today, Mark chapter 10, verses 13 through 16, a message entitled Barriers. You can be turning there with me. In the 1800s, there was a pretty substantial political figure and diplomat named Charles Francis Adams. And he kept a diary, and that diary is in existence today. And on one day, this was his entry. Very brief, very succinct. Went fishing with my son today. A day wasted. That's what the dad said. His son, Brooke Adams, also kept a diary, and that is in existence as well. And on that same day, the son made this entry. Went fishing with my father. The most wonderful day of my life. Sometimes we look down on children, don't we? Sometimes we are less than apt to value them as we ought to. Jesus says a lot about children in our passage today. They will play a very central and primary role in the events that will unfold, and he will use them as his key illustration and picture to demonstrate some truths that need to be present in our hearts, and hopefully to put his finger on some things that ought not to be in our hearts as well. So let's read this passage together before we dive in. Mark 10, 13 through 16. I would invite you to stand with me, and we do that in honor of our Lord and the word that he has given us. Four short verses, but very powerful. It says this: people were bringing little children to Jesus to have him touch them, but the disciples rebuked them. When Jesus saw this, he was indignant, and he said to them, "Let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. I tell you the truth, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a child will never enter it." And he took the children in his arms, and he put his hands on them, and he blessed them. Father, we are excited each week to gather in this place and to worship you. And we know that we do that through fellowship and through loving each other according to your commands and through singing praises as your word instructs us and through giving back to you as we are told to in the scriptures. But we also realize that we continue to worship even over your word. And so I ask, God, that your truth would be powerful today and it would speak to your people. Would you open our hearts so that we have the eyes to see and the ears to hear and the mind to comprehend and the heart to grasp your revelation. May it not be my words or anybody else's, but yours. And Lord, let us become less, as we always ask. Let us die to who we are, to our own baggage, to our own presuppositions, and let us be alive in you and you alive in us, and change our hearts and mold us. Let us leave here in a few moments radically different than we were when we walked in this morning. You alone can do that. We believe it. We are confident in that. And we look forward to how you are going to shape us at this time. And we ask it in your name because it's the name above all names. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. The theme and the momentum really in this portion of Mark has consistently been focused on this issue of discipleship. What does it mean to follow Jesus? What should a life look like if it is deeply and profoundly and daily impacted and shaped by Jesus and by his presence and by his gospel? How are those who claim to be Christ followers, how are they to be distinctively different in their thoughts, in their actions, in their motives, in their attitudes? This Jesus thing, folks, is a big deal. It's not just coming to a building on the weekends, and it's not just wearing a Christian label. Jesus Christ is to absolutely, utterly permeate every corner and aspect of who we are as individuals, as husbands, as fathers, as wives, as mothers, as children, as brothers and sisters in Christ. And so the Savior has been training, he has been molding and shaping his disciples in this portion of the Gospel of Mark. And consequently, as we read this today, he desires to do the same for us as well. He wants us to be changed and molded and shaped. He wants us to understand how an authentic relationship with him is to change every part of who we are. And we've looked at a little bit before how when you enter the kingdom of God by the powerful and effective blood of Jesus, your perspective of other people is to change. Jesus does that. He helps you to move from an attitude of manipulation, which we are very prone to do on our own, to an attitude of service. He helps you to transfer from a mindset of competition to one of cooperation. In the same way, just as we change the way, or we are changed in the way we look at others, Jesus transforms how we view ourselves. And over time, we ought to care less and less about our own personal preferences, and we ought to care increasingly more about those that God has placed around us. We ought to become more sensitive to their needs, to their struggles, to their trials, to their weaknesses. And we ought to worry less and less about getting our own way so that we might increasingly defer to other people. Scripture says that again and again, so that we can minister to and love them in a way that is Christ-like. And then last week, on top of seeing how we view others different and how we view ourselves differently, Jesus in the first 12 verses of Mark chapter 10 made a very clear point that the truth of the gospel is to deeply influence our homes as well. That marriage was not man's idea, it was God's. One man, one woman for one lifetime. That is his agenda, that is his model, that is his best. And that as followers of Christ, we ought to have an incredibly high value and picture of marriage. And that any time a marriage is broken, it is an absolute and utter tragedy. So the gospel of Jesus, shaping, molding, changing, challenging us, whether it be as an individual follower or within the home context or certainly within the body of Christ. That's where Jesus has been focusing his teaching. All right? As he draws ever nearer in the Gospel of Mark to his impending death in Jerusalem. I just would invite you, if you've got your Bibles open, we're in the middle of Mark chapter 10 right now. Just flip to the beginning of Mark 11. That's the triumphal entry. That marks the beginning of the last week of Jesus' life. We are coming up on the very end of his time here on earth. The end is near, and living out the truth of the gospel has been the emphasis of Jesus as he approaches this finish line. So that theme is going to continue today as our Savior will once more watch his disciples trip and fall and stumble and fail. Then he'll use that situation, their failure, to teach them and to teach us something. And it begins by saying this in verse 13. People were bringing little children to Jesus to have him touch them. But the disciples, they rebuked them. You can picture it if you try. The multitudes are ever present. The numbers are ever increasing. And by this point, the people of Israel, having been around Jesus for about 3 years now, are so fixated on him that they are literally lining up like he's some popular ride at Disneyland. I mean, you can just picture it. There are people as far as the eye can see, and they're just hoping to maybe get close enough to the Savior that he could put his hand on their children and thus impart some measure of his very evident and clear blessing upon the lives of these little ones. Jesus of Nazareth continues to captivate both the culture and the crowds that surround him. They simply want to be near him. Now his teachings are not always easy to digest. I think we would admit that. In fact, his teachings aren't always even easy to understand, for that matter. But still, he remains utterly magnetic to the people of his day and time. They cannot get enough of Jesus of Nazareth. And folks, I would ask us, shouldn't it still be that way in this place? Isn't it still supposed to be like that? Shouldn't Jesus still be captivating to our culture? Shouldn't he still be enchanting to those who hear of him for the first time? Is not the gospel still good news? And shouldn't our friends and our coworkers and our families, shouldn't they watch us and observe us? And again, we've said it before, I'll say it again, they are watching us. And if you think they're not, you're not paying attention. You watch other people, they watch you, and if you claim Christ, people are watching you. Should they not watch us and then walk away and say, what does that person have that gives them such joy? Where does that come from? Why shouldn't they come up to us and say, where do you go to find peace and power and purpose in your life? Because I certainly cannot find it. How do you love those around you who are difficult and who are hard and who are awkward and it takes sacrifice and it's messy in those relationships? How do you live life the way you do? Church, the gospel of Jesus, if it is consistently shaping, changing, molding us, then shouldn't those around us take notice? I think they should. And shouldn't there be a difference among us in this place when we gather? or when we have dinner in somebody's backyard, or when we go to a movie together, when we play softball, or we participate in craft activities, or we go on a retreat, or whatever it might be, shouldn't somebody who is new among us say, those people are not like others. They actually believe what Jesus says. And we know they believe it because they try and live it out. They are committed to Him, and they love each other in a way of commitment. And their faith is not just a weekend event. They actually flesh it out, and it makes a difference in their regular rhythm of living on a day-in, day-out, week-to-week basis. Shouldn't they say that about us? The kingdom of God, folks, was put on display front and center through the life and the ministry and the teachings and the person of Jesus of Nazareth. And the crowds flocked to Him, and the lines formed. And then Jesus said, if I be lifted up, if you will just exalt me, if you will simply make much of who I am, then I will what? I will draw all men to myself. If I be lifted up, I will draw all men to myself. And so the question then becomes for us, and it's a hard one, but if men and women and children are not being drawn to Jesus in this place, then what are we lifting up? If this community that we call home, where God has strategically planted us in this part of history, if it is not being foundationally transformed by the person and the truth of Jesus Christ and His gospel, then what are we elevating instead of Jesus? And sometimes could it be tradition? Yes, that's the right answer. Yes, it can be tradition if we're not careful. Sometimes do we elevate what we are comfortable with or what we have become accustomed to or what we like best? What are we consistently lifting up in this place? And is it Jesus or is it something less that we still choose to elevate to a place that is disproportionate according to its value? Because how easy it can be, church, to all of a sudden find that we have arrived at a point where we have become far more concerned with a personal agenda, or an issue, or some political position, or some preference. And we are more interested in lifting that up than we are in lifting up and making much of Jesus. And I hope you agree with me that we do that. It's not hard at all to get a very vibrant and passionate conversation started among followers of Christ. But it probably won't happen if you just talk about Jesus. And how sad is that? If you talk about politics, it'll happen. If you talk about denominations, it'll happen. If you talk about music, it will happen. If you talk about lots of different things in culture, it will happen. But if you say, let's talk about the gospel, what do we say? And we've heard about that already. And sometimes we lift these other things up above Jesus. We say Jesus is most important, but we do not exalt Him to the place that He deserves. And the sad story is that when that happens, we have walked headlong into the same trap the disciples did. They had become lulled into thinking that they were the main player in this drama, that everybody was lining up to see them, that somehow they were the attraction. And so if you look back just a little bit, we realize that they had very selfishly argued with the Pharisees over the issue of a demon-possessed boy. They were looking at themselves. And then they had very pridefully fought with each other over the issue of which one of them was the greatest among Jesus' followers. And then they had become very territorial and antagonistic and defensive about another follower of Jesus who was casting out demons but wasn't part of their group. And now we find them openly rebuking, pushing away, shunning those who were trying to get close to Jesus. People were bringing little children to Jesus to have Him touch them, but the disciples rebuked them. And when Jesus saw this, He was indignant, and He said to them, let the little children come to Me, and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. The Savior watches as His disciples, the men that He had hand-selected to entrust and to pass on His message and His kingdom, they are actually becoming barriers to the kingdom. Rather than the disciples pointing people to Jesus, who is the door, right? They are pushing them away from the only hope that they have. The disciples become bouncers, don't they? And they stand guard next to Jesus and they say, you can get in and you can't. We approve of you, but not you. You'll have to come back later. They, in their own flawed human wisdom, decide who gets access to the Savior. And if someone apparently helps their agenda, if they are friendly to the disciples' cause, that's a great thing. Come on in. the doors are open. But a bunch of kids who make noise and who can be distracting and who don't give much in the offering plates and they just run around. Have you heard that before? They don't see much use for that. We'll push them away. What benefit will they be? And so they turn them away. And Jesus is incensed. I mean, he is brimming with righteous anger. And that word in the Greek about being indignant, it means to be deeply angry. But on the same token, on the other hand, it means to be deeply grieved. It is a dual meaning, angry but heartbroken. Jesus, he had arrived. He came to this planet to open the doors wide to this kingdom of God and say, anybody who wants to come in, you are welcome to, if you come through me. He said, if you're a professor, you're welcome. By the way, if you're a prostitute, you can come as well. And if you're famous and esteemed in this world, come on in. And if you're a fisherman and you're at the lower end of the socioeconomic spectrum, you are welcome as well. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Notice the centrality again of Jesus. Come to me, I will give you the rest. And yet, his closest followers, the ones who you would suppose might represent his name and his mission and his heart most closely, they turn people away and they make these blind judgment calls about who gets to see Jesus based on their own personal preference. And it broke Jesus' heart, and he is filled with righteous anger. And what does he say to his disciples? I tell you the truth, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never, never enter it. The disciples are actively pushing children away, people away, parents away from the kingdom of God. They are setting up barriers between the lost and their only hope of salvation. And Jesus sees this and he throws it back in their face. And he says, you know what the biggest barrier I see right here is? It's in your heart. It's how you are dealing with this situation. And unless you become like these little ones that you are shunning and pushing away, unless you adopt their heart condition, there is no hope for you. And he is absolutely emphatic here. All right, this is the strongest form of negation that you can have in the Greek. And essentially, Jesus is saying this: there is no way in the world that you will ever get into my kingdom unless you change the condition of your heart. Or better said, unless you allow God to change and to mold and to shape the condition of your heart. If you don't become childlike, if you don't become like them, that group you just ran off, zero chance for you in my kingdom. Now, that's an astounding statement from Jesus. Those are harsh and pointed and draw the line in the sand kind of words. And so it would warrant a little more investigation on our part. What does he mean by this? What does it mean to become childlike in heart? What does that look like if we want to flesh that out in our lives? And again, I would just remind us that while we might idealize children in our culture, that was not the case in Jesus' day and time. It was not glamorous. It was not some high-end pursuit to be childlike. In Jesus' day, in his setting and culture, among those people who heard it first when he spoke this, children were not powerful. They were not influential. They garnered no respect, and they had virtually zero leverage in any of their relationships because they didn't have anything to offer in society's eyes. They came empty-handed into any interaction. So it sure seems to me that Jesus is saying to us that the only way to rightly approach God is with the realization that we have nothing to offer him in this relationship. Not with a heart that is puffed up, not with a heart that is proud, but one that is broken and contrite and low and humble and grateful for his grace. Folks, the only way that we will ever enter the kingdom, the only way, is if we come to the point that we are willing to acknowledge that we can't offer anything to God that he doesn't already have. We bring nothing to the table of this relationship that he needs. He does not need us. And that salvation and entrance into his kingdom is completely the result of his character and his nature and his initiative in our lives. It's not him responding to something grand and deserving within us. There is nothing grand or deserving within us. We are wretches. We are rotten. And we have to come to the point where we acknowledge that. We offer nothing in this transaction. That's what it means to be childlike, as Jesus speaks in this setting. And yet, that's really hard, isn't it? I don't know about you, but I like to feel like I deserve things. I like to feel like I can achieve or accomplish or I can earn something. God, just give me a list and I will do it. I will check them off. Let me attain. Give me your expectations. I'll live up to them. I want to earn something. I can do that, I think. Isn't that how our culture goes? I just want to be good enough and then God will love me. But to receive the kingdom of God as a child would is to realize, folks, that it is only by His grace. It is only by His grace that you even realize that you need His grace. Let me say that again. It's only by His grace that He opens your heart and your mind and He illuminates your soul and you realize, wow, I am dead in my sin. I need a Savior. It's only by His grace that He does that. It's only by His grace that Jesus was sent to die. It's only by His grace that Jesus was resurrected. It's only by His grace that we are invited to join in the inheritance and the victory that Jesus has achieved through His action. We do nothing. He says, you come on my coattails. You come with me. You become part of my body. And I will achieve for you and accomplish for you what you never could on your own. We don't contribute anything. We are childlike. We are not influential. We are not powerful. We do not leverage our influence on this relationship with God. We have no leverage. God does not need us, but, and here's the gospel, He loves us. He loves us, and He invites us to a kingdom that is open to all if we will simply come as a child and realize our state of need. And church, I would challenge us, that's why the gospel is still very good news. That has not changed. That's why the person of Jesus, when He is rightly and consistently and humbly and faithfully exalted and lifted up in our midst, that's why He's still captivating. That has not changed. If we will lift Jesus up and not anything else, if we will not allow these other things that have no value to compromise the priority of Jesus, if we will lift Him up, people are still captivated by the person and the message and the truth and the gospel of Jesus. It's still good news because there is no other Savior like Him. You don't earn His love. You don't warrant His affection. You don't say, I'll get everything right and together and then I'll come to you. Jesus says, you're so screwed up, you don't even know what you need to get together. Just come to me and I will fix you on my own, by my power, by my initiative. And church, people still need to hear that. They still need to hear that grace is free for us, but it was incredibly costly for Jesus. They still need to hear of a bloody cross, and they still need to hear of an empty tomb, and they still need to hear of a resurrected and victorious and beautiful Savior. They need to hear that, and that's why I'm challenging you as Easter draws closer. Who are you praying about? Who has God burdened your heart with that needs the Savior, and they need to hear the good news? Not some tradition, not some methodology, not some denomination. They need to hear about Jesus and what He has done that we could not accomplish on our own. They need to know the kingdom is real, and then they need to see it in our lives as well. And they ought to be able to look at us as individuals or as a body and not find barriers that we have set up between them and the Savior that we claim they need. Because if we're honest, that happens sometimes, doesn't it? We put up barriers. We do that. Sometimes we lift up Jesus, but we lift higher our traditions, don't we? And we say, we love Jesus, but we really love our methods. And we're passionate about Jesus, but oh, how excited we get about our denominational affiliation or some political perspective. Hey, folks, the world doesn't need a Republican or a Democrat. You ought to say amen to that. Our hope is not in the governments, okay? The world does not need traditional music or contemporary music. The world does not need a Baptist or a Lutheran or a Pentecostal. They don't need that. They need a risen, victorious, beautiful Savior who says, I died for you. That's the good news. And you can live for me under my blood. That's what they need to hear. And they need to see our faith lived out in such a way with both our lips and our lives, that it corresponds and that it lines up. And we need to be communicating to them. It's not like we have figured something out that you haven't. It's just that God opened our eyes, and we want Him to do the same for you. We're not better. We're not smarter. We're not more spiritual. we're just as broken as everybody else, but we found somebody who can fix our brokenness. And we believe that Jesus is the only answer, and we're in this together, and we invite you to come and be mended by His grace with us. That's what the world needs. They're in brokenness, they are in disrepair, just as we are, and we need to say, we came as a child having nothing to offer, and we invite you to do the same. Church, the world does not need a bunch of Christians who serve more like bouncers instead of missionaries. And we do that a lot, don't we? Jesus says, go, and we say, well, we'll go to certain people if they fit our criteria and our mold. Two very specific points of application as we close this morning. The first is this. If you have ever been interested in Jesus, if He has ever intrigued your heart, but you have been turned off by His followers, if you have ever been captivated by the Savior, but you feel cut off from His church, by our hypocrisy and our arrogance, by our sense of superiority and self-importance, I want to say to you this morning, I'm sorry. We screw up. I screw up. And so many times, we are hypocrites and we are deeply broken and flawed people. And we would confess, I would confess, that far too often we are wildly inconsistent with what we say and with how we live. And that's sin, and we confess that to you, and we're sorry. But I would beg you, please don't make your final judgment about a beautiful and worthy Savior based only on the shortcomings and the mistakes of His followers. Jesus is worth knowing, and He is worth living for, and He is worth forsaking everything else this world offers just to know and to follow and to be known by. So in spite of us, I would beg you to consider following Jesus. Follow Him. The second point of application is this. If you already know and claim to follow Jesus, then I would encourage you to ask yourself this question. Are there people that God has very strategically, intentionally placed in your life by His sovereignty and His providence? They're there on purpose. And you know God is working in their hearts because He is working in your heart, moving you toward them. But you have written them off and you have pushed them away. They don't meet your criteria. You are not ready to deal with them. You see them as an inconvenience rather than an opportunity to demonstrate and to share and to live out the grace of God. Maybe for some in this room, it's a difficult family member. Maybe for others, it's someone who has hurt you deeply in the past and they have never expressed remorse. Maybe for others, you struggle with a certain other culture or someone from a different socioeconomic class. Maybe you look down socioeconomically and you disdain those below you, or maybe you look up and the same thing is there. Who is it and what barriers have you set up in your heart and in your life? And very specifically, what needs to change this week as you encounter those people so that they see in you not a barrier, but they see grace? So they see you as a missionary and not as a bouncer. What needs to change between now and next Sunday as you live life out there so that you are not a barrier? Folks, oh, that we would be a people and that we might become a place where those who are ignored in other settings, those who are overlooked by other groups, those who are pushed aside and teased on the schoolyard, that are scoffed at in the workplace, that are mocked in our neighborhoods, that they might come here and find among us a community of people who are horribly imperfect and deeply flawed and certainly works in progress, but a people who do not construct barriers between the world who needs Jesus and the Savior that we claim to follow. May we lead them to Him and not stand in their way. May we point them to Him and not to anything else. And may we lift Him up in every decision we make, in every conversation we have, in every step we take. Jesus, 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 and nothing else. Father, thank You for this day. Thank You for a word involving children, for the least of these. And thank you that you place people around us that we might be tempted to look at and to shun and to push away. And yet you say, unless you become small in your own eyes, and unless you humble yourself, unless you realize you don't offer anything to me that I don't already have, unless we come like that, we have no hope in your kingdom. So God, may we be increasingly broken and humble in your presence. And may that truth of heart and life change within us be lived out in our daily living. May you radically transform us. God, I pray if there are any here today who have been turned away by your followers or cut off by your church, that today you would awaken and stir within them an affection for you that they have not had before. That you would give them eyes to see and ears to hear, and illuminate their hearts, and they might respond to the perfect and sufficient grace of Jesus. God, if there are others here who are feeling led to join with this body of believers and to make that connection and say, I want to partner in this place to not be a barrier to the gospel, but to point people to the door of the gospel, which is Jesus, may they make that choice. And Lord, if there are any of us here, and I know there's one because there's me, who needs to repent and agree with you that I have been a barrier at times in my life to your gospel for certain people, or would you bring us to a place of brokenness? Jesus, you're beautiful, and thank you that you stay perfect and beautiful and amazing and worth following, even though we as your people mess up so often. Your grace is amazing. We ask this in your name, and we desire to worship you alone and respond to you in obedience at this time. Amen.